from Psalm chapter 8. I want to speak to you with that title, the song we just sang, because it's as if that's exactly what David is saying here. How great thou art. And certainly this is a psalm on the greatness of God. Let's read together from verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we are thankful for the reading of your word this morning, the singing of your word, the praying of your word. Now this time of the preaching of your word, we ask that you would bless it. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our minds to the truths of your word. May we worship you biblically in spirit and in truth through the preaching of your word and hearing your word preached. God, we ask for your blessing upon this time. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen Lawson in the Holman Old Testament commentary gave this illustration, and I wanted to share it with you this morning as it sets well the tone for Psalm chapter number 8. Ascending to the throne of France at the age of 4 to rule for the next 72 years, Louis XIV enjoyed the longest reign in modern European history. Intoxicated with his own power, this self-consumed emperor called himself the Great Monarch and declared, "I am the state." But in 1715, King Louis XIV, like all other rulers, abdicated his throne to death. His funeral, just as he had prescribed, was nothing short of spectacular, as the great cathedral was packed with mourners to pay final tribute to their king in his solid gold coffin. To dramatize the deceased ruler's greatness, a solitary candle burned above his jewel-laden casket. Thousands waited in hushed silence, gazing at the solitary flame. At the appointed time, the funeral service began. Bishop Massillon, who presided over the state funeral, stood to address the mourners, which included the assembled clergy of France. When the bishop rose, he did something that stunned the nation. Bending down from the pulpit, he extinguished the lone candle that represented the greatness of Louis XIV. The people gasped. Then from the darkness, he echoed 4 gripping words. Only God is great. Isn't that a great story? This is exactly David's position as he writes Psalm 8 about the greatness of God. I've entitled our time together today after that wonderful hymn we've just sang, How Great Thou Art. Begin in verses 1 through 3, as if David recalls in his mind prior to penning this psalm, then sings my soul. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? David begins this psalm with a celebration of the surpassing majesty of God. And we just sang together, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, we understand awe to be reserved for God alone. And surely he is awesome, full of awe as we come before him. The hymn writer says, I consider all the works thy hands have made. Have you thought of that recently? That second verse talks about walking through the forest and seeing the animals. David will write here about the galaxies and the sun and the moon. And you think about all of the works that God's hands have made. And David writes here, Lord, your name is excellent in all the earth, and you have set your glory above the heavens. He writes of God's greatness on the earth and then above the earth. First, it's how excellent is your name in all the earth. God's perfect character is seen in His created world. William MacDonald writes, "The majesty of the Lord is evident in all creation, if a person only has eyes to see it." The Hebrew word from which we draw excellent here in verse number 1 carries the meaning of inspiring awe. Your name is excellent in all the earth. Your name inspires awe in all the earth. It's depicting reverence in the beholder. The word refers to power or strength or size or authority. Another word would be majestic or mighty or magnificent. And as you go through the list, these are just words we all understand. They don't seem to quite get there, do they? This is God's name, and this is His glory in the earth. As we look around at His creation, surely we would say His name is excellent in all the earth. David refers to the radiant, revealed splendor of who God is and what He says and what He does. This is his best attempt at accrediting due glory to God from the perspective of the earth. But then he goes further and says, "Who has set thy glory above the heavens?" Later, David's son Solomon would say the same in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 27. He writes, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." I feel like Solomon at times, as he says there, "The heaven and heavens cannot contain thee." And then Solomon says, I built this house for you. How in the world could that ever be a place for you?" God himself testifies of that in another passage. But often we feel as if we can't even scratch the surface of giving God the glory that is due to his name. James Montgomery Boyce said, "If God has set his glory above the heavens, it is certain that nothing under the heavens can praise him adequately." Now, I don't say that to insult us this morning. I say that to lead us further into a sense of awe before the greatness of our God. We've sang praises about him and to him. We've prayed prayers. We've lifted up hands. We've said the amens. We've confess the doctrines that we learn about him through his revealed word, and on and on and on it goes, and still it never seems to be quite enough. The problem is not that it's not enough, it's that he is so much. Oh, the greatness of the Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord, your name is excellent in all the earth, and more so in the heaven above where you've set your glory. Before we move from verse number 1, I want to revisit those first four words. Whose name is excellent in all the earth? Who has set his glory above the heavens? David says, "O Lord, our Lord." A unique address, but a meaningful one. The word Lord, Yahweh in the Hebrew, is the personal and covenantal name of God. Because of the covenant, the people who know the name receive that personal name. I try not to embarrass my wife from the pulpit. I got to use this one, dear. I'm sorry. Well, I just did it. Right there you go. See, I called her dear. If I said to Brother Lucky, dear, that would be odd, would it not? And you would say, probably not best that you call Brother Lucky dear. Do I embarrass you when I refer to you from the pulpit?
No.
Okay, good. All right. So, no, my family's off limits, but Lucky's good. I'll leave you out, Miss Laura.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. I aim to please. There are times when I'll say, Shanae, if I'm in public, if I don't want every female in the room to look in my way, I'll just say, Shanae. If it's just Shanae around, I might say, hey, babe. If you called her, hey, babe, I'd hit you in the mouth. But I can call her this because of this covenant, because of these vows we have made. We are in a relationship together with one another. When David says, oh, Jehovah, oh, Yahweh. What is he doing there? He is referring to God by his, we'll say it in human terms, his first name. Not quite there, but I need you to get you there in human speaking here. He's not saying to him, Mr. or Mrs. Strickland. He's saying Shanae or Chance. He's saying, oh Lord, Yahweh. He's referring to his covenantal name, this personal name that they have together because they're in a covenant relationship. And then he says again, our Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord. Now this is the title. It brings to meaning a governor or a master or just a Lord. And so he says here, Yahweh, my Lord. Yahweh, our Lord. R.C. Sproul wrote, he is our Lord because he has established his covenant with his people. Only because he is Yahweh to us can he be our Lord. That's the point. That's what David is communicating here. He's writing about the master of the universe. Look at what he says in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. We'll get to that one in just a moment. But I want you to understand the intensity here, the immensity here of what David is saying. But he begins this not without way, as writing of the greatness of our God and saying how great thou art. He says, but I know you on a personal first name basis. I'll take David's words a step further here. Not only do you, church, know him on a personal first name basis, but he knows you. This is the greatness of God. It's what David goes on to say in verse number 4. What is man? Thou art mindful of him. Verse 2, he continues acknowledging God's choice to use the weakness of men to defeat his enemy. Out of the mouths of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now we get this verse here. We get it multiple times in the New Testament writings. And often when we get it, when we think of the mouths of babes and sucklings, we take ourselves to Bethlehem, to a manger, and to a baby there, born baby Jesus. And this is fine. It's an okay place to let yourself go. Because it does make the same point. But that's not exactly what David is communicating here, nor the verses in the New Testament that we read that are like this. This is not what he's trying to say. Now, indirectly, Jesus works. But what David is saying here, and God's point due to his greatness is that he uses the weak things to defeat the mighty things of the enemy. In this, his greatness is further revealed. You know, you ever play king in your mind? If you were the president, or if you were the governor, or if you were the king of such and such, how would you handle such a situation? Someone asked me recently about the wars, Ukraine, Russia, Palestine, Israel, what's going on? What would you do? And I said to myself, I would put the code in and push the button and just blow them off the face of the earth, and then there would be peace. And I realized that's not kind and loving, and you would probably do it different if you were king. But in my imagination, I was king in that moment, and this is how I was going to answer this question here. That actually doesn't show strength. That shows weakness. It shows a sense of inferiority. I don't even want to handle this. I'm not certain enough to handle this. Let me just push a button and let a bomb handle this for me. This is not what God does. David says, with babes, he ordained his strength because of his enemies. He uses babies to still the enemy and the avenger. Thus, his greatness is further revealed. He uses the weak things to confound the strong, that which is called foolish, to confound the wise. His strength is more than sufficient to empower the weakest of men and to overturn the mightiest of foes. Then in verse 3, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Just think about how we measure the vastness of the heavens. Who's a science person in here? How do we measure the vastness of the heavens? All right, I didn't know, so I had to look it up. I felt like I'm not a science guy, so this is good. What's that? Yeah, light years, the speed of light. We measure things in light years. So I did a little research. Y'all remember encyclopedias? Well, I just Googled this. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. Okay, how fast do you usually drive? Depends on where you are. Remember, we're not Catholic. We're not having confession here this morning. Just on average, about how fast do you usually drive? I need you to hear this out loud to wrap your head around the vastness of God's heavens. 55 miles per hour? No. 90 miles per hour? Or is that better? Light travels 186,000 miles, not per hour, not per minute, per second. We're going fast if we're going 90 miles per hour. There are 31.5 million seconds in 1 year. So we're talking about a light year. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. There are 31.5 million seconds in a year. So light travels roughly 6 trillion miles in a single year. And then we measure things not in a light year, but in light years, plural. This is the vastness of God's creation. This is the vastness of his heavens. David says here, he's considering, O Lord, how great thou art. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What does he say? How great thou art. And I would point out to you in verse number 3 that I don't think it's by mistake that David says, this is just the work of his fingers. Now, obviously, God is a spirit. He doesn't have hands or arms or eyes, but the Bible will always give him these things to help us humans understand him. But when we think of God's arms, like the Deuteronomy says, we are leaning on the everlasting arms. We sing that. Well, that shows great power. So if the arms show power and shelter, well, then what does just a couple of fingers show? Less than this. I mean, when I think of things put together just by fingers, I don't think of major structures. I think of a child, maybe in preschool, doing some finger painting. And they come home and they're proud of what they have painted with their fingers. Thanksgiving's coming up. And you know what they'll do? They'll paint the hand and they put the hand down there and what do you got? You got a turkey. I don't know that David is diminishing it quite to that level, but I think it's okay if we go here this morning. God, we consider the greatness of your heavens. Light travels 6 trillion miles in a single year, and we find that there are multiples of that in trying to measure the vastness of it. And really, God, on your scale, this is just finger painting. Wow. How great thou art. Verse 4. Now, I'm comparing the hymn, How Great Thou Art, up against Psalm number 8. And I feel like as David gets to verse number 4, he gets to the portion of that hymn that we just sang, and he's saying to himself, and when I think... Now, the verse goes on to say, and when I think that God, his son, not sparing. But here, David just begins to think about what he has just written. Verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? He's carefully examined in these first few verses the greatness of God. And now he begins to admit before God the inadequacies of man. Who am I? Who is man? God, you are mindful of us. God, you visit us. Compared to God, man is insignificant. He is an insignificant creature in the universe. Man is small. Man is weak compared to God. But God is mindful of man. And God exercises care toward man. Lawson says, this creating God is also a caring God. The greatness of God is seen in his loving attention toward people who are so minuscule when compared to him. The heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. You guys read Dr. Seuss? If you were from alien from another planet and you showed up here and you found out that doctor carried with it a sense of accomplishment, and then you knew that there was all of this literature written by a doctor named Seuss. That sounds smart, doesn't it? You would think, this is where I'm going to go to the secrets of this planet. And you'd read about ham and eggs and Cat in the Hat. And you would say, I'm dealing with a subpar civilization here. But there's a lot of wisdom in Dr. Seuss. Horton, here's a who. A person's a person, no matter how small. The video of this, more so than the book, shows this blip of dust just floating along here. And you zoom in into the one little grain of dust that's floating through the air. And inside, there's this whole civilization and all of these people. And even a great big elephant named Horton. When I think about David considering the greatness of God's heavens and then saying, and what is man? When I think about the other writers of the scripture saying that the heavens are his throne and the earth is just a footstool to him, it reminds me of just how teeny tiny we really are. How truly insignificant we are. But when I arrive there and then I go back to what else the Bible teaches me, when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. In spite of our insignificance, God has given his creatures a place. Verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 tell us it's a place of dominion. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Now, some of you Bible scholars here this morning, as soon as I went there with man, you looked up at me and scorned with your eyebrows. I'm proud of you for that. Because you said, that's talking about Jesus. We'll get to Jesus in a minute. But right now, we're talking about us. It's both. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Now, you could make a list there if you'd like and say, mankind has dominion over all of these things. My brain doesn't work quite that way. I read verses like this up against Genesis' account of the creation. And I'll say, as far as God's created world goes, within the earth, under the heavens, mankind has dominion over it all, given to us by God. Now, you could make a list and say, no, we only have dominion over these things. But nevertheless, God has given us a place of dominion. Again, here we see the greatness of God in the fact that he has entrusted so much of his creation to humans. Why doesn't he put away his enemies with his all-powerfulness? Why does he instead use babies? Why does he take something as insignificant as us and give us dominion here? He's just that sovereign. He's just that all in control. He is just that all-powerful. Boyce said, how small we are in this vast cosmic setting. How astonishing that the God of this vast universe, the God who made it and orders it, should think of us and care for us. Now, of course, we want to come to our understanding of the new covenant and Jesus in regards to this, and even the hymn, How Great Thou Art, goes there. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Anytime that a psalm is quoted in the New Testament and applied to Christ, this makes it a messianic psalm. This is what we consider it to be. Psalm 8 is applied to Christ in several places in the New Testament. I want to show you some of these. I specifically want you to turn to Hebrews 2. So hold your place in Psalm chapter 8 and turn your Bibles to Hebrews 2. I'll give you some other proof texts as we go. Matthew 21:16. And he said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So there we see Psalm 8 quoted in the Gospels. 1 Corinthians 15:27, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. Now that brings us to Hebrews chapter 2. Notice in your Bibles, in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. But in one place, one in a certain place testified. Now, I've told you where that place is. Psalm 8, right? Saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now the writer of the Hebrews starts with what we read in Psalm 8. But then he begins to talk about something else that we don't specifically read in Psalm 8. What is he doing? He's revealing the mystery. He's taking the messianic psalm and applying it directly to Jesus. And then he asks a question at the end of verse number 8 there and says, yeah, but we don't actually see things, all things put under him just yet. But what do we see? Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So the main teaching from Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2, and even in 1 Corinthians 15, is this. Christ has regained all that Adam lost because of sin. We read it in Romans 5 this morning. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, as in Adam, all died, all sinned, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But verse 8 says, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our willful ignorance and our rebellion. Jesus fulfills Psalm 8, as humans have not. As humans could not. That is why the author of the Hebrews applies it to Jesus, saying that he was made a little lower to the angels. This is the condescension. That's the doctrine there. He came down in order to die for us. And that as a result, the Father has crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And he says in verses 7 and 8, and putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. The fullness of the great display of this destiny is still a future realization from our point of view. And that's what the Hebrews notes in verse number 8. But we now see not all things put under him. But verse 9, there is one thing we do see. We see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every one of us. Now, where does this lead us? Go to chapter 3, verse 1, right there in Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, capital A, and high priest, capital H, of our profession, Christ Jesus. You can go back to Psalm. What is he saying there? It's the same thing David is saying. David is focusing your eyes upon God. The writer to the Hebrews takes it a step further and says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What happens when we do? Verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David ends the same way he begins in Psalm 8. Lord, your name is excellent in all the earth. Consider your greatness. Consider our insignificance. We consider that you've dealt with us and cared for us in spite of this. And we conclude one thing as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. The greatness of God. O Lord, how great thou art. I like the way the song ends. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Are you excited for the return of Christ? What will happen then? Have you ever thought of that? When you're reunited with Christ, the hymn writer says, "Then I shall bow and humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art." I believe this is David's position. O Lord, our Lord, Yahweh, Master, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He tries to reason. He tries to think through. He begins to praise God for his greatness. If David should do this and could do this, how much more should you and I? Who are we that God should visit us? Who are we that Christ should die for us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? God created us. God cares for us. God crowns us. O Lord my God, how great thou art. Let's stand and pray.